Turn with me again to Ruth chapter 4. We'll be finishing up on our Advent series this morning, our series looking to the birth of Jesus Christ. We'll begin at verse 9 of Ruth chapter 4. This, I'm beginning with Boaz's statement of what he is promising to do. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off among his brethren. And from his position at the gate, you are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor woman women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, once again, having read your holy, infallible, inspired word, a word of such power and glory and excellence, yet a word that is closed to us, except that your Spirit open it up. Father, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that your Spirit is here, that you would be with my mouth, that you'd bless my mouth, that you'd bless the words and the form that they take, and also that you'd bless everyone here present. You fill their hearts with exactly the portion it is that they need, that we might know and rejoice and glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that the wise men, when they were following the star, they came to Jerusalem, which made sense, right? If you think about it, they're following a star and they're following some prophecies that they know about, very possibly through the writings of Daniel. And it makes sense that they would come to Zion, to Jerusalem, to the city of David, and that they would think that they would find the child there. But, and you can see the importance of these men too, because they got an audience with King Herod. You can't just be anybody riding a camel and get an audience with the king, but they did. So that shows that they were pretty important people. And they came before the king and they said, "Where is the one who has been born to be king of the Jews?" And Herod was very upset by this question. And so he gathered the chief priest and the scribes of the people, and he asked them. And there was no going to the books to figure it out. There was no hesitation. They knew exactly where he would be born. And they answered, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" That answer was given because they knew the scriptures. That answer came from Micah 5, verse 2. It was a prophecy that was written about 350 years after the death of David and about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And one of the things, sometimes when you get to the Bible, into the Bible, we just take so many things for granted. And I just wonder today if you've ever wondered, why Bethlehem? Why did God say, "My son is going to come out of Bethlehem"? Is there anything particular about Bethlehem, or is it just one of those things that we all too often just go, well, God said it, that's why. He's going to come from Bethlehem. Why? Because God said it. Well, is there possibly a reason why God said it? Now, I am an annoying person. I'm a lot like a lot of these little kids that walk around, run around, and they go to their mom. Mom says, I'm going to the store. And the child says, why? Because we need some food. Why? Because we'll starve if we don't have any food. Why? Go talk to your dad. Right? So that's the kind of kid I can be. But I actually think that it's very useful when we come to the Word of God that you start asking questions, why? And I never even thought about this question. Why Bethlehem? Why would the Son of God be born in Bethlehem? Why would the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, why would it be Bethlehem? Is it just because it's David's city? Right? Is that just because David was born there and David is one of the very famous ancestors of Jesus Christ? Is that the reason why? Or is there possibly something more? Now, I will disclose and be fully honest with you. I did not sit in my office thinking to myself, I wonder why Bethlehem? And then go to the sermon from that point. I didn't do that. It was actually because I was studying Ruth, and the answer came to me out of Ruth. And if you're going to have an answer, you got to have a question, right? Because I had a plan when I started the series. Well, actually, not when I started the series, but when I was about halfway through it, right? So if I don't know if you've noticed the titles of the sermons as they've been coming the last few weeks, but redemption by law, redemption by love, redemption by sacrifice. Today's was supposed to be redemption by the Son, right? Because it's the Son that's born that's the Redeemer. The comfort that comes is because it comes through this Son that's born in this story, which points us directly to Jesus Christ. And that was my plan, but as I was studying this text, and as I was getting deeper into this text, all of a sudden I saw something that I'd just never seen before, and it kind of blew my mind. And it answered the question of why Bethlehem, perhaps. We'll see. You can judge for yourself. This morning, I'd like to just look at this last portion of Ruth chapter 4 and see if maybe we can answer why Bethlehem. So, last week we were looking at how Boaz, or on Sunday, we were looking at how Boaz had proclaimed before all the people of the city, or actually before all the people at the gate and the others of the people. He had made a declaration, he had made a promise, essentially had made a vow. This is what I'm going to do. And then all these people, the elders at the gate, and all the people that were at the gate, they kind of broke out in praise. They broke out in blessing. And I want us to note that and see that and understand what's happening there. Brothers and sisters, something kind of cool is happening there. You see, up until now, it's been Naomi, it's been Ruth, it's been Boaz. Those are the three main characters. And we see a couple little shadowy characters in the background. Until now. All of a sudden now, we have another character that kind of comes onto the scene. And that character is the community. It's the community of Bethlehem. And it's a very, very important character. And the first part of that character we saw this on Sunday when we're looking at these elders of the people and we're looking at all the people that were at the gate, because when he gets done declaring that he's going to give up his son, his firstborn son, to redeem the name of the dead, these people all start to break out into blessing. And that tells you something, right? Because we know that Boaz is a man that's full of blessing. But now we see that the men and the elders of Bethlehem are also men of blessing. But look at what happens. So they bless him, and they bless Ruth, and they pray that the Lord would fulfill the promise of what Boaz is about to do. But in verse 13 we read, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. It's almost as if this is the answer, right? So here you have the elders of the gate and all the people at the gate, not just the elders that were judging the case, but all the people at the gate that were witnesses to what Boaz had done. They were blessing him and praying that he would be fruitful, that she would be fruitful. And the next thing we read is that they are. Boaz fulfills his promise to marry Ruth, and they have a child. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. That's not a little thing, brothers and sisters. Ruth was married for close to 10 years, we believe, to Mahlon back in Moab, and they never had any children. All of a sudden, she gets married to Boaz, and here's a child. The Lord brought conception. And now we see the other half of this new character. Then the women said to Naomi. Okay, so this is the women of the community. Now the women of the community of Bethlehem, now they break out into blessing. Okay, and there's several blessings that they make, and I'll just go through them very briefly. But first of all, they bless the name of the Lord, who has given Naomi this day a redeemer. Okay, because they get it. They understand that Boaz and Ruth, we can get so wrapped up in what they're doing. Because what they're doing is so awesome. It's so sacrificial. It's so selfless. It's so loving. And we just look at them and we sometimes lose the point of what's actually happening in the story. The story is that for Naomi's family to come back to life, for Elimelech and Mahlon and their names to come back to life, for their names to come back to honor, for the shame and humiliation of being cut off from Israel, being taken away, there has to be a child who will carry their name, who will bear their name. So Boaz and Ruth together, their awesome actions, unless they have a child, it just falls flat. It just falls flat. But they have the child. The Lord gave her conception. And so this is why we bless the name of the Lord, because without Him, this isn't happening. Right? It's not going to happen that Naomi, in the end, does not get the Redeemer unless the son is born. So we first thank God, because God is the one who's orchestrating this whole thing. It is God who is bringing the fruit. Second of all, they bless the newly born Redeemer's son. They pray that his name will be called or famous in all of Israel. If you notice back in verse 11, that when they bless Boaz, that his name would be famous, that his name would be called, they say in Bethlehem. But the name of the son, now we expand the blessing. Not only will he be known in Bethlehem, let his name be famous or known in all of Israel. And of course, brothers and sisters, you don't have to go very far to just think to take the next step. The son of the son will not be just known in Israel. He'll be known in all the earth. Third, they bless Naomi by asking the Lord that this Redeemer son would be a restorer of life and a nourisher in Naomi's old age. They're asking that God would grant him a blessed life so that he'd be able to care for his grandmother into her old age when she can't take care of herself. They're praying that his life would be full and that it would be fruitful. Right? And sometimes we take things too much for granted. Again, brothers and sisters, many of you know what I'm talking about. If you've lost someone in your family, if you've lost someone close to you, if you've lost a loved one, their life has been cut off short. Not when they're 90 or 95 or 80, but rather maybe in 40 or 50 years old, or maybe a child, or maybe in their 20s. Right? Naomi's seen that happen. Her husband has died, and then both her sons died, and they couldn't have been more than in their 20s. So why are they praying that this young man would continue to live? Because if he dies before his grandmother does, what happens? Their name is cut off again, isn't it? So they're praying that this child would not, that he would continue to grow, that he would be a restorer of life, that he would bring back life into the name of Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, and also that he would care for her into her old age. But brothers and sisters, notice that the blessings of Naomi come through the son. Notice that what they're saying is that Naomi is going to be blessed through the son. And that points us directly at our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That the blessings of God come to us through Jesus Christ. We don't go up and knock on God's door by ourselves. We get all the blessings of God through Jesus Christ, through the Son. And it's this text that's, again, very true to that idea, to that theme. This Son takes away the emptiness and the bitterness of the pill that Naomi has carried for so long. God, through the gift of this Redeemer Son, has taken away the shame and the humiliation of her family being cut off in Israel. The names of Elimelech, Mahlon, and even Chilion are no longer considered cut off. But brothers and sisters, there's something very sweet that they add to this blessing. They add a why. Why should God bless this Redeemer Son to Naomi? And there's more here, and I think this is one of those texts that it'd be lovely to just spend some more time kind of breaking it out, because just the whole way this text is set up, just the way the blessings are all kind of mashed together, and to try to break that out, I think it's worthy of more time. But why should God bless? Why is there a reason that, what is the reasoning of why God should bless? Because your daughter-in-law who loves you, they're going to bring Ruth into this, right? Because your daughter-in-law who loves you and has given birth to him is better than seven sons. And essentially their idea is that this son is coming forth, and they're not talking about boys right here, they're just talking about Ruth. This woman is gold. She's the character of God herself. She's the love of God, the mercy of God, the chesed of God in her. She represents all of that. And she's in this son. And may it be, is what they're saying, is may that blessing, may that chesed, may that love, may that mercy that she has be in him. She's better than seven sons. You know what that means? That's like a blessing. Right? If you were an Israelite back in that day, and you were blessed to have seven sons, that's like there's a clear light of, like a beam of light coming down from God to your family and saying, I love you, right? Everybody around that family is going, God loves those people. Man, they got seven sons, right? Because seven is the number of fullness. Seven sons, are you kidding me? But they say, she's better. And I'll just stop here for one moment to make a note. I love the story of Ruth. I love this story. But one of the things that's a little bit difficult about this story is that at the heart of the whole thing is that Naomi's grief, her affliction, is that her name has been cut off. She has her husband, her sons, they've been cut off. And there's a reality that they're looking at there. Right, there's a reality that the Israelites are looking at. When your name's being cut off like that, that was a sign to all of Israel that God had cut you off. Well, how many people are in the church of God today who don't have any family left? Who are the last of their name, and there's no more sons? There's no more children bearing that name. Well, I'll tell you something. There's more than a couple. And when you hear this story being told, it's one of those things that keeps hitting you. I don't have any more people of my name. God is cutting us off, etc. But I say to you, look at this text. Because this whole idea about Ruth, who is better to you than seven sons, is meant for us to see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is better than seven sons. Having Jesus Christ is better than having a name in this world. Having Jesus Christ is better than anything. And brothers and sisters, please do not forget that, because in the end, this is what all the texts, that's what the glory of later on happens in, I think it's in Acts chapter 8. One of the things that Philip is reading to the Ethiopian eunuch is the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, it says the eunuchs, those are people with no children. They will have no children carry on their name and their seed in this world. the eunuchs will be blessed in the house of God. And so I just stopped to make that note right there, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is better than anything, better than seven sons, better than a name, better than a heritage in this world. He is the all in all. Okay? So they add that blessing. And then we read in verse 16 that Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. And this text is just given to us for one reason. It's to tell us that Naomi has a family. Right? I've studied the text closely. There is nothing in this text to indicate that she was a wet nurse, that she actually nursed the baby herself. But it really just means that she becomes an intimate part of this living family once again. She's a significant part, because that's part of her grief, right? Part of her affliction is that her family's dead. Part of her affliction is that there's no young people coming out of this family anymore. Now this family has life again, and she's intimately connected with it. She's not going to be in the mother-in-law suite, shut away somewhere else. She's not going to be in a rest home somewhere. She's in the middle of a vibrant, living family, and that is part of the blessing. But it's verse 17 that grabbed me in a way, because I saw something here that I've just never seen before. So let's read this. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." Let's just stop there for a moment. This is absolutely a unique text in all of the scriptures. There's no other text like this text. There's no other text in the entire Word of God. There's no other place where someone other than the mother and the father or the Lord himself names a child. In all of the texts, in all of the whole Bible, who gives the names to the children? Mom or dad? Or an angel come from God? God himself, right? With Jesus, right? Gabriel comes down, speaks to Mary, talks about that the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be Jesus, right? Because he shall save his people. But there's no place anywhere in the entire Word of God where it says that the neighbor ladies named the baby, except for right here. This is the only place. It's unique. It's unique in all the scriptures, and that says something. Why? What in the world is going on here? Because there's something exciting going on here. There's something amazing going on here. Right? This is a people. All of a sudden, we're starting to see a picture of something really radical going on in this town. And I didn't get it, right? Because if you look back at Ruth chapter 1, at verse 19, it says, "Now the two of them went." This is when Naomi and Ruth are coming back to Bethlehem. "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' There's a joy to receive her back." All right? There's a joy in them. This is one of ours. This is our sister. This is Naomi. She's one of us. Except when she comes back what? Empty. She comes back filled with affliction. She comes back pretty hopeless. And you know what? They love her and they care for her and they rejoice in her. But you know what? They can't feel her. They can only look. Up until now, they've been onlookers. They've been kind of watching what's happening, perhaps with bated breath. They've been watching and hearing a little bit about Boaz and Ruth and thinking to themselves, is something going to happen here? And now we see that their care, their love, their desire to see something good is being rewarded by the Holy Spirit himself, by God himself. They are given the honor. They are given the honor of naming this special child. Can you imagine such a thing? That there's so much a part of this story that these people who have been in the background until now are so much a part of the story that they get to name this child. And it seems like they might have blown it. They named him Obed. So why don't you just call him janitor or garbage man? Right? Why don't you got the honor to name this special child, this redeemer child, and you name him Obed. And notice in the text, it doesn't tell you what the name means. It doesn't tell you why they named him. Well, I'll tell you why. There's two reasons. One, the name is so common and so frequently used that every Hebrew would know what it meant. But what does it mean? It's the meaning of the whole book of Ruth. The whole book of Ruth is explaining what it means. The word Obed means servant. And it's really odd. It's a very plain, right? Because you have Obadiah, which is used at least 10 times in the scriptures. Obadiah, which means servant of the Lord, right? This one just, it actually is it's a participle form. And you know that because we just went through 1 John. The participle form means ing, right? So who is he? The one who is serving. The serving one. If you're going to just put it in a phrase, this you wouldn't usually put this word by itself, but you would say the serving one. Well, that doesn't seem very grand, does it? That doesn't seem very glorious for this kind of a name, right? I mean, this kid's special, right? You got the whole community looking at him, right? It's almost like a company of angels above the sky. They're all looking down, and they are the angels, and they are the ones glorifying. Think about this whole community. They're special, brothers and sisters, because the whole blessing, the whole community is filled with blessing. The men, the women, Boaz, they're all people who bless. That should bring you back to Genesis chapter 12, right? When it's talking about Abraham and why God's calling him out. And I'm going to make you a blessing. And whoever blesses you, I'll bless. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And your name, you're going to be a blessing to the whole world. Well, here's a city or a little town that is filled with a heart of blessing. And these women are given the glory of naming this special child. And they name him the serving one. Why? It doesn't seem very glorious. But think about it, if you would, with me for just a moment. They lived in a time and a place just like we do. We live in a time and a place when it's all about you. It's all about you. Your life is about you. Everything in the end is about you. Right? You don't mind helping somebody else if you can get credit for it. You don't mind giving of this or that if you can get something back. Right? You turn on the television, all advertising is based on the fact it's about you. You got to have a good life now. You deserve a great life, to have the best life. Right? You deserve to have the best things in life. It's all about you. Well, that's what it was during the time of the judges too, right? There's no king in the land. In other words, we've rejected God, we've rejected his covenant. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. What does that say? That's a message. It's all about you. It's all about me. When everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, who is king? I am. But what's happening in Bethlehem? In Bethlehem, in this little community, surrounded by a sea of everybody serving themselves, loving themselves, glorifying themselves, these people are all watching with bated breath, hoping and praying. As they see Ruth give up everything, she sacrifices her life, she sacrifices her mother, her father, her land, her country. She leaves everything. She clings to her mother-in-law for one reason, not for anything to do with her. When she comes to Boaz, she says, marry me. Not because of me, not because you love me, not because I love you. Oh, well, that's terrible. What kind of love story is that? Right? Let's do it because if you and I get married, we can redeem her. And Boaz has the same heart. He says, I'm in, not because I love you, not because you love me, but because we can redeem Naomi. We can serve her. These women nailed it. The one who is serving. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to redeem many from their sins. Who said that? Jesus did. Okay? Mark 10, verse 45. All right? He did not come to be served, but to serve. And you know what? This tiny little town on the edges of the great town, the big town, the important town, this is the one place on the planet where you had a company of people by God's grace and by the working of His Spirit that loved redemption. And they understood the only way that this woman, this poor woman, and her affliction can be taken away, that her emptiness can be filled, that her joy can, that she can be once again filled with joy and blessing. The only way it's going to happen is if there are two people on this planet, the right two people, who can give everything to serve her. You see, brothers and sisters, I believe that what God is saying about Bethlehem and the glory of Bethlehem is there's something about Bethlehem that He loves. He loves a people who love redemption. He loves a people who love redemption, and He loves a people who rejoice in redemption, and He loves a people who rejoice and understand what it takes. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Right? It's like some kind of an event where there's, you know, in the middle, and you see there's a couple of people wrestling around, and you're in the audience, and you want the right person to win, and you want the right thing to happen, but you can't do it. But you can rejoice in it. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, are you part of that group? In Isaiah 49, verse 5, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, Obed, to bring Jacob back to Him so that Israel is gathered together, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, He says, it's too small of a thing that you should be my servant, Obedi, right? To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. My servant, Obedi. So I ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, are you, am I, part of this living community of God's people who celebrate and rejoice in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ because by His grace and Spirit we love redemption? Because we want to see people redeemed. We want to see people taken out of hopelessness, out of affliction, and out of brokenness. Are we part of that community? Because as Christians, this is what should, you know, float our boat. This is the thing that should make our hearts bubble, is that we desire to see the broken healed, to see the empty filled, and to see those who are in darkness filled with light. That's what Bethlehem knew. That's what they were. And I believe that's why God said, this is where my son shall be born. Amen.